With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
No one stands before the judgment seat without knowing God, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature. But some know more than others. They don't fall into the hands of God at the judgment seat under the witness of general revelation. They fall into the hands of the living God, having heard the witness of special revelation under the shadow of faithful pulpits. They have a greater responsibility. And therefore, if they don't know Christ, then they have even greater judgment of torments.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, The Final Judgment. It's a part of our series, Eternity and Biblical Perspective. If I should die before I wake. Hebrews 9:27 declares, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Now is the day of repentance and salvation in which we take the gospel to all nations. But there will come a day when Christ shall return, a day of final judgment in which there will be no more opportunity for salvation. The ungodly will be cast into the lake of fire, but God's people will be welcomed into the presence of the Lord for all eternity. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation 20 and verses 11 through 15. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Final Judgment.
What I would just remind you of is that the millennial view impinges upon your view of the second coming. I think it's probably pretty obvious where I fall out on this, but we will take another closer look at that, I promise, as we work through the text on the millenniums that are found in the book of Revelation later. What I would present to you is I think the weight of the evidence of Scripture is that there is one second coming, and there is one judgment in which all of God's work of judgment is going to be accomplished. What do we know next? What's the next thing that we want to distill from this? The next thing we want to distill is the fact that who is the judge? Well, on one hand, you can say this as a Christian. God is the judge, and you're right. And you can say God is the judge by referring to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because all three persons of the Trinity are engaged. Now listen to this carefully. Whenever God does a work, creation, redemption, whenever God does a work in creation, in redemption, in providence, whenever God does something, God does it as a Trinity. God created Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father authored, the Son accomplished, the Spirit affirmed and ordered it. Redemption, God authors our salvation, the Son accomplishes it, and the Spirit applies it. In providence, the Father sends His loving care for us as His children, Jesus intercedes for us, and the Spirit of God intercedes for us with groanings too deep to be uttered. So whenever you talk about the judgment, it is God's judgment. God is upon the throne, and all three persons of the Trinity are engaged. Yet, what's abundantly clear in the Scripture is that the Father, in light of Christ's incarnation and His victory as the Messiah, appoints Him, the Lamb, will sit upon the throne. It is the Lamb that will bring the judgment decrees. And your only hope is that judge is also your Redeemer, and you're in the Lamb's book of life in that day. Who is going to sit upon the throne? It's abundantly clear in Matthew chapter 25. It's abundantly clear in Daniel. It's abundantly clear in Philippians 2. It's abundantly clear in the scriptures that the Lamb is on the throne as the judge. Now, it also needs to be affirmed, not only is the Trinity to be honored by all the works that God does, including the judgment, but the Bible also teaches us that the elect angels will be engaged at the judgment. They will be gathering up the great and the small. They will be part of the dividing into the left and the right, the sheep and the goats. So the elect angels will be serving the Lord at the judgment. And that needs to be affirmed as well. Well, the question is now, who is going to be judged? We now know who is judging, who will be before the judgment seat. Well, the Bible teaches us in a number of texts. I didn't read them. Do you don't mind? I'll give them to you. I want to be timely tonight. So I'm going to give you the text, Matthew 8:29, 2 Peter 2:4, and Jude 6, that the judgment seat will also judge the fallen angels. The elect angels will be serving the Lord at the judgment. The fallen angels will be judged at the judgment. Jude affirms that. Peter affirms that in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And of course, you've already got it affirmed in the life of Jesus. Do y'all remember when Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee with his disciples and he goes to the land of the Gadarenes and he meets who? Demon-possessed. You remember that? Hello? Y'all still awake? Good. Nod your head. Give me a Presbyterian amen. Okay, good. So you remember the demoniacs. And do you remember when they came to Jesus? What? They called upon him. Why are you here? It is not our time yet. Time for what? They know what's coming. The judgment. They have already been cast down with the fallen angel. Now we call Satan the adversary, Apollyon. And they have been, it seems as if the Bible indicates this is one third of the angelic population. Jesus provides no atonement to save fallen angels. But they will all appear before the judgment seat. They know that day is coming. Peter affirms it, Jude affirms it, and you hear a demon, these demons, the legion that speak out from the demoniac to Jesus. Our time has not come. But by the way, and it says, and Jesus permitted them to leave and go into the swine, who are what? Unclean. And what do the swine do? I have stood at this place 15 times in my life. What do the swine do? They go over the cliff into the sea. Now, here's where you've got to do your work in the study of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God's grace is pictured as springs and rivers. Fallen humanity with its sin and rebellion is pictured as the sea. The sea was the door to the abyss, the intermediate state of torment. And what we're told is that many of these fallen angels are already in the abyss. And then these were sent into the abyss. When those swine went over with those demons that possessed them into the Sea of Galilee, that was a metaphorical, symbolic statement of their consignment under the judgment of God. The final judgment will be when Christ comes and the judgment seat is set up and the fallen angels will receive the divine judgment of God that sends them and Satan into the lake of fire, in which will also be cast death and Hades, the abyss. Well, then we've got, so who else appears before the judgment seat? All of humanity. Nobody misses it. Pastor, does that include the believer? Sure it does. You're part of the great and small. The question, your hope is not to miss the judgment seat. Your hope is that the judge has already rendered the verdict for you because you're in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what your hope is. Now, if you would, let me give you one more passage that I didn't read that I think would be important here. Take your Bibles and go with me. Keep your finger, please, at Revelation chapter 20, but go with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I actually meant to read this earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look down to verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yet we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat. Who is He speaking to? Believers. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there are going to be some verdicts for us, not of salvation, but verdicts of stewardship, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. What kind of stewardship have we practiced? We are accountable for the gifts that God has given us, the roles God has called us to fulfill, the relationships and the responsibilities that he has given to us. That's what God has called us. You see, you and I should never look at someone whom we think is more gifted with jealousy. The Bible says we are to be content. What are we supposed to do? You know, I really appreciate Dr. Robertson McQuilkin on this. One time I was listening to him and he said, as believers, do not look with pride upon the gifts God has given you and arrogance. Do not look at the lack of them with dismay, or at others with more out of envy. If God has given you, and I love his plain talk, if God has given you 10 drums, then beat them for Jesus. If God has given you 5 drums, then beat them for Jesus. If God just gave you 1 drum, then be the best 1 drummer you can possibly be for Jesus. Be found faithful with the gifts that God has given you. And we will give an account for what God has entrusted to us. Our resources, our roles, our responsibilities, and our relationships. Well, go back with me to Revelation chapter 20. My next question, of course, one that I've already answered, so this one will be very brief. When will Jesus return? I mean, when will Jesus bring us before the judgment? After he comes again. And I think the biblical understanding is he's coming again. He's not coming again twice. He's not coming again 3 times. He is coming again. And when he comes again, then will come the judgment, and then will come the new heavens and the new earth. Well, so that's when he is coming again. And when he comes, what is going to happen? What is going to happen because of the second coming and the judgment? Well, let me give you just a couple of things that are going to happen at the second coming, at the judgment after the second coming of Christ. Number one is consummation. Now Jesus is Lord. But not yet has it appeared all of its majesty. Now I am perfect in Christ, but not yet have I been perfected. Now Christ reigns, but not yet has his reign been extended and all of his adversaries removed. Now Jesus has defeated all of his enemies, but not yet have they been destroyed. In other words, we live in the now of the assured victory of Christ, but the not yet of the consummation of that victory. In us, upon us, through us, and in the world, to bring us to a new heavens and a new earth, and the heavenly Jerusalem that will come down from heaven, and God will be with his people, and his people will be with him. We will have the consummation. Secondly, the judgment will bring vindication. The Bible says to you that you are to always be ready to give an account of the hope that's within you. Do so with gentleness, sanctifying Christ as Lord in your hearts. And do so in a manner so that in that day, those under his judgment, will have to glorify God for what is displayed and affirmed about you in that day. Even though they may do all that they can to discount you and discredit you in this day, and slander and gossip. You live before Christ, so in that day at the judgment, God's grace will be vindicated, God's people will be vindicated, and God's glory will be vindicated. Thirdly, conviction at the judgment. Those who now laugh and mock the sacred things of God, in that day, not with godly repentance, but with worldly sorrow, will be brought to their knees and will have to confess Christ as Lord on that day. The conviction will be clear. Fourthly, the assignment will be made for eternity. The assignment of where? Either in the lake of fire, there's only two destinations. Either in the lake of fire, the eternal death, or in the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal life. But also in the assignment will be the degrees of punishment in hell, though all undergo a perfect torment in hell. And the rewards that are given in heaven from the judgment seat. Why? Fifthly, because at the judgment seat, your judgment will not be about salvation. Your judgment will be about stewardship. That's why I'm preaching on lifestyle stewardship. You're going to give an account one day to the Lord. What did you do with his church? What did you do with the sacred covenant blessings that God has given in his church? The vows, the oaths, the sacraments, the pulpit ministry, the prayer life of God's people. You will give an account of what we've done with the Great Commission. You'll give an account of what we've done with the Great Commandment. You and I will give an account, not for salvation, but for the declaration of stewardship. And what is it? What verdict do we want to hear as we stand before him, saved in the book of life? Saved because we're in the Lamb's book. But our stewardship is accounted for. And what we want to hear the Lamb say is what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Notice, none of us will ever be profitable. None of us are profitable stewards. We don't bring any profit. Anything we bring back to Jesus through Holy Spirit-enabled obedience and ministry was all because of what Jesus enabled us to do. But we can be found faithful before the Lord. Pastor, what are the purposes of the rewards? Here's what I try to tell people. The purposes of the rewards at the judgment of believers, the judgment of stewardship, so that we can receive the due recompense for what we've done in the body, and the rewards are given to us, and those who have invested the work that God has given us in our life, and we have invested it, our resources, our responsibilities, our roles, our relationships, then what do we get from that? We have an assignment in heaven, whereby God honors that. And what will we do with that? We will worship and praise him. You see, what the stewardship judgment does is it is a moment to give you your worship material for eternity. Just like God gave us some resources so we could bring before him his tithe and his offerings, or we could bring before him the stewardship of praise today because of what God had entrusted to us. We didn't bring God anything that he didn't first give us. But when we faithfully give and serve the Lord with stewardship, then God begins to bless it, and he gives to those who give, so that he presses it down, that we who he gets to these things will get through us for him. And then when we get there, he gives even more to us that we will use for him, just like we use what he gives us now for him. In that day, we will use that. We will be stewards of our rewards to his praise and his glory. We're getting worship material. Let me try to illustrate it this way. This is my best shot on rewards. I have a couple of restaurants that when I have the privilege to meet with people and share the gospel or do discipleship or counseling or whatever, and it's at a lunch, there's a couple of restaurants I like to go because A, food's pretty good. B, service is pretty good. C, there's kind of a room and space to do some conversation without people listening in on you. Well, I believe in tipping. I share the, you know, of course I put myself up that I got to do pretty good on the tip because I share the gospel with them and I don't want to be chinchy on the tip after I've shared Jesus with them. You know, that preacher wanted me to get saved, but he doesn't want me to eat next week. So I want to be properly that, but I don't overdo it. I do it appropriately in terms of the service that's rendered as well. Now, that person is getting a salary. Why do they get a salary? Because I come there and buy a meal. That's why they got a job. They wouldn't have that job if I wasn't there buying a meal. Then out of appreciation for their faithfulness in the job that I gave them by purchasing the meal, I then give them a tip, a reward at that time. That's why I hate that phrase, gratuity required. It's not a gratuity if it's required. And it robs me of doing a gratuity. So what I want to do is I want to acknowledge that. Well, that's the way it's going to be at the judgment seat. We will not have done a single thing that we would have been able to do if God hadn't done his work of grace in us. Whatever we did, we didn't do anything with something that we came up with. We did what we did for him with what he gave us to do for him. Even the heart to do for him. So, when he rewards us, that's his way to affirm our stewardship. And then what do we do with it in eternity? That'll be worship material. That's what that will be for all eternity. Well, let me give you a sixth thing. In that day is a day of identification. It's a day of identification. Here's the sheep. Here are the goats. Here's his people, the elect, believers. Here are those who are not his people. Identification. One of the texts I didn't read is Jesus anticipating that day. He says this, many, many will say to me on that day, did we not do miracles? Did we not do many things in your name? And I will say on that day, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. That day is going to be a day of identification and clarification. There are some you and I think are sheep because it's pretty easy to fool us. But on that day, it'll be exposed. They are not. Sometimes it gets exposed here. But sometimes it's then. Sometimes you get exposed here, but on that day, it will be clear. These are mine. He'll even amass the evidences. Here was the evidences of unbelief. Here was the evidences of belief. That's not what saved them. That was the evidence that affirms my verdict and confirms my glory and affirms and vindicates them. And at the same time, what they were shamed and mocked in, I will now affirm for my glory in that day, and I will affirm what they have done, and then I will affirm and expose those who do not know me. If you could get to heaven by works, those people would have made it. Did we not do these things in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. Oh, you had a religious work life, but it wasn't for me, the Savior. It was for yourself, as thinking you could save yourself by those deeds. And they never do it. So today, I'm going to close in prayer. This is a day you're going to encounter. It's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. You will be there, all of us. The number one question, are you in the books or are you in the book? Are you in the books? Then in that day will be the vindication of God's glory and the judgment and the consignment and assignment of eternal condemnation with the degrees of punishment according to the light that you had. In that day, if you're in the book of life, there will be the stewardship judgment that takes place, and you will be brought into the glory and majesty of your Savior, who has prepared a place for you, that you might enjoy Him and we might enjoy one another in the perfections of eternity. And don't you love those glorious perfections that are described for us in the Word of God? There will be no more mourning, no more temptations, no more sin, no more consequences, no more sickness, no more death, no more dying, but the Lamb forever with His people.
Now is the day of repentance and salvation in which we take the gospel to all nations. But there will come a day when He shall return, a day of final judgment in which there is no more opportunity for salvation. Join us again next time as we continue in our series, Eternity in Biblical Perspective, If I Should Die Before I Wake. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Final Judgment, or simply ask for message number 16193. Again, that's message number 16193. We do request a gift of $5 to help underwrite the cost of the CD. The 20th century saw historic biblical Christianity at war with unbiblical theological liberalism, and the spread of contemporary progressive Christianity in today's evangelical church is the 21st century version of this ongoing spiritual battle. Just like the liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth through cultural accommodation. Dr. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity and Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity. To order your copy of this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity and Biblical Perspective, go online to briarwood.org/progressive CD. We do hope that In Perspective is encouraging your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd love to hear back from you. Write to us at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243, or email inperspective@briarwood.org. Well, join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.